All right, we're going to dismiss our children to their Sunday school classes. All of our children, if you have children and they're not plugged into Sunday school, Pastor Matt is our associate pastor for Family Ministries. He'd love to connect you with the teachers, show you where the classes are going to be, the check-in procedures and all that sort of stuff, so you can be comfortable with where all the kids are running, but they will have a good time, so see him if you have any questions about that. We are going to continue our sermon series going through the book of 2 Peter. And if you recall, if you've been here over the last couple of weeks, you know that we saw just a couple of weeks ago that 2 Peter, there are a couple of statements that Peter makes that indicate to us that Peter considered this letter as sort of his farewell address to the church. He wanted to make sure that there were certain pieces of information that they had. He wanted to encourage them, remind them about some important truths. He talked and began with talking about spiritual maturity, emphasizing that God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, but that we too are to make every effort to cultivate certain qualities: faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, and the like. One of the things that we looked at last week is one of the key issues that we need to remember, that one day Jesus will return in power and glory, and there will be a final judgment at the end of the age when he does. And that's something that for those of us who have given our lives to him, who suffer for the sake of his name, that should be an encouragement to us, because one day all the suffering is going to be made worthwhile when he welcomes us and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It should also be a warning for those who are teaching contrary to what Scripture says, who are disobeying the Lord, because one day Jesus is going to call them to account for their lives and call them to account for what they have done. Peter emphasized that the confirmation of that was not just something that he had in his own mind, but that he was one of many eyewitnesses of these things. There was a group of people that saw this and that understood this. And not only were there eyewitnesses who experienced Jesus firsthand, but also he could look back at the prophetic scriptures that promised certain things about God. And so this final judgment was definitely going to occur, and they needed to be reminded about that. Now, all of that has been building, you know, at this point to what we get introduced to today. What was one of the key issues in Peter's mind? What was one of the main reasons that he chose to remind him of these particular things? We're going to see that it's surrounding false teachers. We're going to see that that's the main issue that he saw. He was concerned about them, and he's going to tell us about them, warn us about them. And of course, at one level, we think, you know, Peter was writing to a particular group of people in the first century, people that he knew. They were maybe facing something that was, you know, a common teaching at the time. But what's amazing is how much the description of these false teachers, the characteristics of them, are true for false teachers in every age of the church. And that's what we want to look at. So if you've got your Bibles, we're in 2 Peter chapter 2. And if you don't have a Bible, feel free to grab one of the ones around you. There should be one under a seat in front of you or underneath you. A reminder, too, that if you have our GCC app, there's instructions for how to download that in the bulletin. You can pull up, you click the view the verse, and it all pops up nice and neat for you. And I inserted it last night and checked it for you, so it's all good. So check that out if you want to read along with me in the ESV. But we're going to be looking at 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1. "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." There's a lot packed into here. And when we think about false teaching, you know, up to this point, we've had merely indicators of what Peter was going to be talking about. But now we see flat out he is getting to the meat of his concern. And what he teaches us and what he's talking about with us is the destructive influence of false teachers. He's emphasizing this. If you notice, three times that word destruction or destructive is used here. And in Greek, all of those are the same noun meaning destruction. What we need to be reminded of, and what he wants us to latch onto first and foremost, is that throughout the church age, the age that we're living in, we must be prepared to face those who claim to be Christian but twist and distort the Christian message. This is something that is a characteristic that we can expect, okay? So remember, if you were here last week, you know that Peter was talking about the prophetic word. Remember, he talked about that no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so as he emphasizes that there is a message that comes from Scripture, he contrasts this with saying that, you know what, there were false prophets even when the real prophets were bringing their message. That throughout the history of God's people, there are false prophets, false teachers that have stood up, and the people of God have had to deal with them. And if we look and we read our Old Testament, we see that sometimes the people of God listen to those false prophets. How did that work out for them, for anybody that remembers that? You know, thumbs up or thumbs down? You know, like two thumbs down. It doesn't get any lower than that. It was bad news. It was true in the Old Testament. But Peter wants us to know that that's not just something that was limited to that time period. That's something that we can expect today. And that's why, I don't know if you noticed this, prior to this he was talking about, you know, stuff that has happened. But now he says, starts using the future tense. There will be false teachers among you. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Many will follow their sensuality. The way of truth will be blasphemed on account of them. They will exploit you. So there's a sense where probably Peter was looking around and he was seeing some evidences of that in his day. But he also knew that that's not just something for his day. That's something, even though he didn't necessarily see us sitting here in church, he could see the people of God existing for the time period, however long it takes for Jesus to return. And so he's speaking to us and saying, look, guys, you can expect this too. In your day and age, you can expect false teachers to arise. And we shouldn't be surprised because Jesus himself warned us of this. You know, so what Peter's picking up here is something that comes directly from the mouth of Jesus. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and he said in Matthew 7, beware of false prophets who come into you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Jesus says this is going to happen. He gave parables to that effect. Remember, there's the parable of the wheat and the tares. You know, the master sows his field, and the wheat's out there, and then an enemy comes in and sows weeds in the midst of that field. And all of a sudden, you know, the servants come to the master and say, Master, we thought you sowed just wheat, but look, there's weeds popping up. Do you want us to go gather them? And the master says, No. Let's wait until the harvest. And at the harvest time, when the wheat's all ready to go, we're going to gather all the wheat and put that in the barn, but we're going to take those weeds and we're going to throw them away and burn them. Those are harsh words. Jesus was teaching about at the end of the age. You know, within the church, there's going to be wheat and weeds. I don't know about you. I don't want to be a weed, you know? Don't like weeds. Who here likes weeds? Anybody like weed? No, you don't have to raise your hand. But nobody, you know, we don't want to go there. And finally, in Jesus' major teaching about the last times, you know, the disciples were asking him, what's going to be the sign of your coming and what's going to happen in the future? One of the things that Jesus shared with them is that many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. He also said that false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Okay? So Peter tells us to expect this under the inspiration of Scripture. He's basing this on statements that Jesus made, the Son of God telling us that this is going to happen. So you think we're going to encounter false prophets today? False teachers today? Yes. So we need to be aware of that. We need to be on guard for that. So one of the things this passage does is it shows us at least a couple of characteristics. And we're going to see, not next week, but the week after, some more characteristics, specifically about maybe some things that Peter is aware of in his day. But one of the things we see today about these false teachers in our passage is that false teachers are frequently deceptive. False teachers are frequently serious in the errors that they do. Sometimes it may be minor things, but a lot of times these are fundamental core truths. False teachers are sometimes very popular. People like the message that they have, like to listen to it. And we see that one of the prime motivators of these false prophets is the issue of greed. Let's have a look and see. Look at these words again. False prophets will also arise among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. You see that? Deceptive. They secretly bring in destructive heresies. It's not something a lot of times that is flat out there. Now, more and more, you know, as people get bold, we'll see that. But if you were here for the seminar that I did on liberal Christianity, one of the characteristics that, you know, the conservatives at the time saw is that many people had accepted and believed liberal beliefs about the nature of Christ, the nature of salvation, and the nature of Scripture. But in order to get into teaching positions in their denominational seminaries and get into pastoral positions, they would answer, oh, wait, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, yes, I do. And what they didn't tell you was what they believe that he's the Son of God is no different than anyone else can be the Son of God. He's not distinctive in any way as the Son of God. You know, well, do you believe the Scripture is a testimony from God? Well, yes, I do. But it's not the only one. And it actually, in their mind, is second to their reason and modern thinking. And so there was a deception in that. And Gresham Machen, one of the books that I shared with in that time, he pointed that out and said, look, they at least should be honest about saying that this is what we believe and that this is different than historic Christianity. But what ended up happening is that in order for them to get those teaching positions, in order for them to get those pastoral positions, they didn't identify that. They secretly, you know, held different things and meant different things by the words that they affirmed. What ended up happening is it led seminaries. I mean, even seminaries that were established for the training of conservative pastors led them off the deep end into theological liberalism. A sad thing to see. The truth is, you know, if you mix enough truth with error, people who don't know their Bibles well will oftentimes be deceived. Okay? And that's a big strategy of false teachers. All you have to do is have something that sounds a little bit good, that you know, will cause people's ears to perk up, and they say, yeah, that sounds really good. I like that. And they'll follow it. I will tell you that as a pastor standing here in the pulpit, it is a tremendous burden that I feel that when I come to you, that I do my work to make sure that I am being absolutely forthright. Sometimes I maybe even err on the side of if there's differences of opinion to share, well, some people think this and some people think this, and to lay those out. Sometimes I know that can be confusing. A lot of people just want me to come up and say, you know, Pastor, what does it mean? And honestly, I'll look at some of these and say, ah, I think this is what it is, but I would be remiss if I didn't tell you the other options. It's that important to me. The words of Brian Reed won't change hearts. It's the words of God that changes hearts. And I want no more than just to be an accurate and a helpful guide for you to understand and see that. That's my goal. That's what I'm here for. And I feel that. When we see people that don't treat Scripture that way, they maybe emphasize only some of the biblical data. And what they do, they take out of context. And that's one of the errors. We can see another common thing that we see today is the error of the health, wealth, and prosperity movement. You know, there are passages that tell you, well, if you believe that you've received it, then you have faith to move mountains. And that's great. Except that there are other passages that teach that it may not all be, you know, roses throughout our life. Acts 14:22 was one of those places where the disciples emphasized that it is through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. If all we do is focus on the ones that talk about the blessings that come without the responsibilities, we get a skewed view of the gospel. It's my heartfelt belief that those who teach health, wealth, and prosperity have misunderstood. They've not seen the full testimony that Scripture has on these issues. I see them oftentimes taking promises that were made to the nation of Israel in a particular context where God made a covenant with them. And we're under a new covenant. And so the promises to those people in that covenant don't apply to us in the same way. And a lot of times that isn't clear in the teaching of those who promote health, wealth, and prosperity. It's deceptive, right? And so that's an important thing for us to see. That's one of these characteristics. Another thing that we see is that this is a serious set of issues. Peter talks about people who deny the master who bought them. Who's the master who bought them? Well, it's Christ. Christ is the one who redeemed them. Christ is the one who died. They're denying Christ. How's that going to work out for you at the end of the age? Right? Not so well. This is a serious doctrinal issue. And maybe there's some theological denial in there. Maybe there's some belief about Jesus. Perhaps they deny his divinity. Perhaps they deny that he's coming again. That seems to be an issue in 2 Peter. But maybe it's just a practical denial. Yeah, he's my Lord, but it makes no difference in my life, so I live how I want to live. So now I say that I call upon myself the name of Christian, but I don't live like that. I'm denying the Lord when I do so. There's probably a bit of truth in both of those things. And so when we see something that is a denial of clearly revealed biblical truth, well, Peter said it right here. Just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Heresy is a pretty strong word. You know, you don't want to use that for any old thing out there. I mean, it's reserved for stuff that is really significant, doctrinal error that is contrary, you know, teaching that is contrary to what's clearly revealed in the Bible. Now, let me say that there are a lot of things that are taught in the Bible, and I'm going to do a seminar on this, that there are, I think, some things that are more significant than others, okay? And so there are different levels of error. There are some essential doctrines, the kinds of things that if you deny, salvation is impossible. You know, let's be honest. You need to believe in God if you want to have salvation. If you don't believe in God at all, if you're a full-on atheist, there is not a possibility of salvation for you. I think other essential beliefs could include things like the fallenness of humanity. We don't believe that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. There's no reason for us to go look for salvation. We can do it ourselves. We're good enough. We're smart enough. And gosh darn it, people like us, you know? The atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You know, if he just was a good example for us and that death was just something that we could look at and be motivated by, that's not going to save us. If he truly died on the cross for our sins, we reject that. We reject what he did for us. The bodily resurrection of Jesus. Paul himself, if you remember when we were in 1 Corinthians, Paul himself said, look, you know, we've proclaimed Jesus risen. And if he hasn't risen, then our faith is null and void. It's vain because we've been preaching a lie. He emphasized that the resurrection of Jesus was important. Salvation by grace through faith. We could go on. And in the seminar, I want to differentiate those essential doctrines, those things that are essential for salvation, from other doctrines, things that Scripture teach that maybe aren't essential for salvation, where sometimes Christians may disagree. And they have disagreed. Some of the things. How is the end times going to work out? You know, we did a seminar. We presented four different views of that. The denial of one of those views doesn't mean you lose salvation. It just means that one day somebody's going to be like, ha ha, see, I was right, you know? See, I called it, guys, I called it, you know? That's all it means. One guy's got it right. But, you know, it's not one of those things that causes you to lose salvation. The form of church government. You know, we have differences of opinion with the Baptist church that's across the street. They're still going to heaven. We just have a different reading as we read Scripture and we understand, you know, what it says and they read it. We come out to different, you know, decisions on that. And so our church structure looks a little bit different. The role of men and women in leadership. You know, there's a number of issues that we can put in here. And I want to be clear that I say that there is a correct issue for these things that are taught by Scripture. What happens is that on this side of eternity, you know, depending on the traditions that we've been brought up in, depending on, you know, what we read, the arguments that we've heard, that sometimes, you know, we draw different conclusions. And so our responsibility is that when we face this teaching, to read carefully, to study, to draw a conclusion, and then be always open if somebody brings new or better arguments, to reevaluate those and to think, man, did I have it right or did I get it wrong? That we've always got to be open to that. And finally, there are some things in Scripture that, aside from essentials, aside from non-essentials, there are some matters in Scripture that God gives us some flexibility. Okay, there are some things that we might just call opinions, where the New Testament allows difference in practice. You might remember in 1 Corinthians that we were looking at food sacrificed to idols in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 through chapter 10. And, you know, Paul could say, look, we know idols aren't anything. So idol food, I mean, it's the same hamburger, whether it was offered to, you know, Hermes or not, right? You know, it's just a hamburger. You know, we know that. But there's some people that their weakness of conscience, they don't feel that they can do that. And that's okay. Let them do what they do. And you be careful not to cause them to stumble. But there were differences of opinion on that. And it was really an opinion issue. In Romans, Paul had a similar thing where there seemed to be Jewish Christians that felt that you could only eat certain foods and you had to honor certain special days. And then there were Gentiles that were honoring, you know, all days and you know, didn't see any day that was a specific set time and that were eating any kind of food, right? And Paul said, look, you guys need to learn to get along with one another. Those are differences of opinion. As long as both of you are doing that for the Lord, that's just a difference of opinion. You know, today, some of the things that we might see is, you know, which version of the Bible to use. That's an opinion. You know, what do you like? What do you like? I think there's some that are better than others, but there's just most that are different than one another. How frequently do we celebrate communion? You know, we do so every week. Other churches feel like maybe we only do so once a month or even less frequently than that. Is it okay for Christians to consume alcohol or to dance or to watch certain kinds of movies with certain kinds of ratings? There's differences of opinion on that. You know, and those are things that we can, you know, learn to charitably disagree with one another. But the point is that when we look at those serious sorts of things, Peter is talking here not about matters of opinion. And maybe not even matters of non-essentials, you know. But rather he's talking about essential issues, denying Jesus who bought them. Serious, serious stuff. And if you remember from the seminar, if you were in that seminar on liberal Christianity, my judgment at the end of the day is that liberal Christianity, in its denial of cardinal Christian doctrines, is not truly Christianity at all. I don't have any optimism that anybody growing up under that system can find Christ through the teaching in that organization. And I hesitate to do that, but I got to go with my conscience on that. When I look at what they teach, if you follow what they teach, I don't know that you'll find the true gospel in there. That's a serious issue. Now, it's true that we may sometimes disagree on what category to slot something in. You know, what is a non-essential to some person might be an essential to something else. And that's where we need to be willing to engage with one another, you know, be willing to talk, you know, listen to arguments and evidence, do that in a peaceful way, and come to our own conclusion and trust that if someone else comes to a different conclusion, they stand before God, so do we. We need to be confident in where we stand. But there are some of these issues that we may disagree on. One of the ones is the deity of Christ. You know, there are Christian groups today, there are non-Christian groups that you know, believe that Jesus is not divine. And let's be honest, this is, I think, a serious issue. If he is divine, if he is the second person of the Trinity, he deserves to be worshipped as God. If we treat him as a man, we are not giving him, we're robbing him the glory that he deserves. Conversely, let's be honest too, if he isn't God, if he's just a good man and we worship him as God, that's blasphemy. So this is not one of those, in my opinion, a non-essential issue. This is a really core issue and a very, very significant one. Of course, my belief is that he is God, that he is divine. And that becomes an important thing to me. And that's why I have a very, very great burden when I see different groups of people and individuals that don't believe that he's divine. The Jehovah's Witnesses are among those. The Mormons are among those. There are Unitarian Christians and liberal Christians of all flavors who just think Jesus was a good man. And I'll tell you, I think that's a core issue. And I have a burden to try to reason with them as gently and ironically as I can from Scripture so that they see what I think Scripture plainly teaches about him. These are important things. What we believe matters. Whew, all right, we can get through this. Don't worry. Popular. Here's another characteristic of them. It says, many will follow their sensuality. You know, it's amazing how popular false teaching is. But we shouldn't be surprised. Elsewhere, Paul reminded us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. People understood this. Paul and Peter and Jesus saw this coming. That's why it's so important that we know what this word does say, that we're not led astray by that error. And finally, one tantalizing hint that we see here is that they are motivated by greed. Peter says, in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. You know, we can look, and you've maybe had some firsthand experience or have seen those people who have got into a teaching position or a pulpit for nothing more than to make money or to accrue power for themselves. That they exploit followers, manipulating them, you know, into giving money and buying their new Gulfstream jet and various things like that. It's frequently a characteristic of the health, wealth, prosperity movement. You know, you need to give your seed money in. And if you do that, if you show that faith, then God will return that to you tenfold. You know, that's the teaching that's out there. And when you see the whistleblowers who brought attention, you know, there are a number of people on TV that are asking for money. And lots of money comes in. I've seen personally family members, individuals in churches who have given money, hoping and praying that it would be true, and it didn't happen. And of course, the health, wealth, prosperity teacher is great. Oh, well, you just didn't have enough faith. You just need to give more. But I'll tell you, that's not what Scripture says. They've been led astray by false teaching. And at least one of those motivations, I don't know the heart of every person that calls for money. And honestly, you know, we need money to keep a church going, to do the work that we do. But there's a fine line, and that's a hard one. That's a real hard one for me as a pastor. I don't know what's in people's hearts. But like Jesus says, we have to look at the fruits. You know, when somebody has got, you know, multi-million-dollar houses all over the place that comes from their ministry, my BS meter is pegging, right? You know, that is raising questions for me. All right. Let me say this. The outcome of false teaching is destruction of the false teachers, of those who follow them, and of the reputation of Christianity. I said to you earlier, destruction is a key word in these verses. Three times it uses it. The false teachers, it said that they are bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And in verse 3, their condemnation from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. You know? It's kind of a metaphor that God is using. You know, we look and we say, man, you know, these guys are teaching this. God, why aren't you just striking them down? Do that. And God says, listen, you know what? God's judgment is not sleeping. It may look like it's sleeping, but that's only because we expect him to act on our timetable and not on his. And I'll tell you, before we say, God, strike that person down, why are you taking so long? We should be thankful that he is as patient with them as he is with us. Because I'll tell you what, there are some times that if God acted on my timetable, that would have been it for Brian, you know? He has been incredibly patient with me, and we need to trust him that in his wisdom he knows that. We know that he will deal with it. And in fact, next week we're going to see some evidence that Peter gives that this judgment is coming. It will occur. Be patient. God will have his way, and his patience, we're going to see in chapter 3, is giving all of us time to repent. Those who follow the false teachers also experience destruction. Remember that the term that Peter uses is that these are destructive heresies. The teaching, the heresies that are being taught, that people are listening to, those heresies are destructive. Those heresies will hurt you. They will damage the ones who receive them and who put their faith in them. And there's one other element that we need to look at here, and this is something that we see in verse 2. Because of them, because of these false teachers, the way of truth will be blasphemed. You know, if we live in obedience to the gospel and the word of God, others will be attracted to Christ. You know, if we're true to him, if we live the way that he lived, remember in Jesus' life, I mean, yes, ultimately he was rejected, but the common people, they saw the real deal in Jesus. They were attracted to him because of the care and the concern that he showed to others. We show that same kind of care and concern. That is attractive. Yes, there are people who will be contrary to us. That's always the case. But there is also a sense where if we live in obedience to the gospel, if we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, people will be drawn to that. But what happens if we're hypocrites? What happens if we lead immoral lives? What happens if somebody can look at us and say, well, that's a Christian? And they look at us and say, man, there are, there are outright, bad guys that act better than that. They want to have nothing to do with us. Not interested. And that's a danger for us. Neither we or our message will be respected if we are not, living it faithfully to Christ. The way of truth will be blasphemed. So there's another thing in this too. If we tolerate false teachers, if we don't say something, if we're not outspoken in our refutation of them, the watching world simply assumes that we're in agreement with them. So I'm really careful. When I see, those guys from, what's the church that boycotts, the military funerals and all that kind of stuff? Westboro. Oh, my goodness. I say that with a curse. Westboro. If we sit back and we say nothing when they do that, everybody just assumes, you're a Christian. You must agree with them. We need to say, wait a second. No, that's not right. You don't speak for Christianity. How dare you blaspheme the name of Christ in that way? They need us to hear that. I'll give you an analogy. Whenever we see that there is a Muslim terror attack, one of the questions that we ask is, where are all the moderate Muslims? Where are them saying, that's wrong, you shouldn't be doing that. This is not the truth of Islam. If they don't, it gives the impression that they support that. It's the same thing that's true in Christianity. If we've got people that are doing things and standing for things that aren't in accordance with the way Jesus would act, and we do say nothing about it, it's a call for us to be able to do that, to stand against it. So that's the last point that I want to make, and I'm going to make it quick. God commends those who check what teachers say against all of Scripture to see if a teaching is true or false. This is in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 12. It's a story of about a group of Jewish believers, originally Jews, in the city of Berea. The brothers, it says, immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went to the Jewish synagogue. That was Paul's typical practice. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. Do you see the commendation that God gives for the Bereans? The message of Christ came to them, and instead of just saying, well, that's it, I'm not going to listen to this, they said, well, let me check that. And they pulled out their scriptures, and they looked at it. They looked to see if what Paul and Silas was teaching was in there. And when they saw that, they realized that Jesus was truly their Messiah come, and they put their faith in Jesus Christ. God commends that practice. And let me say that as a pastor, I work hard to make sure that I bring you the truth as best as I can, that I make you aware of issues, where there are differences of opinion, that I help you navigate through those things. But I'll tell you, don't let your guard down on me. Don't let it down on anyone. Read this. And if you have questions, come and talk to me. I try to do the best that I can on my own. I'm also, interacting with dialogue partners, commentaries written through, a range of church history, people from different backgrounds, trying to get different points of view to think about that. But you know what? I don't have a cornerstone on truth, right? I can be wrong. I hate to break that all to you. I can be wrong. So I want you to check me. And it's a good thing for you to do that so that you don't get led astray by somebody, whether intentionally or unintentionally. I can say to you, standing here with a clear conscience, I will never do anything manipulative to lead you astray. But I may be wrong, and I may do it unconsciously. That's why all of us have this charge to read what Scripture says. I'll read my commentaries, and I appreciate the wisdom of people who have spent more study in areas. Sometimes I think they're wrong. But I'll listen to their arguments. I'll try to reason with it. And at the end of the day, if I don't buy that, I'm not going to teach that. We all should do that with every source of teaching that we have. And that's one of the things that this reminds us about. False teachers are so destructive that if we don't do that, we get caught up in their destruction. God doesn't want us to do that. God doesn't want us to do that. Let me ask the worship team to come back up, and we'll close out with a final song. But let me also just remind you that during our second hour today, that we do have a number of Sunday school classes. And we've got a couple of different options today that I want to make you aware of. Remember that Ed's class is kicking off again here in the sanctuary. If you were involved in that class, come. He's starting up again. As well as the parenting class, you know, for teens in conflict. That's starting up new today. So if you're not sure where those are at, come and talk to me. For my class, since I'm not going to be in my class, our good old Elder George the Elder. That's George the Younger. There's George the Elder. like, you know, Little John and Big John, you know. Okay, you get what I mean. But George is going to be taking my class starting in the book of Deuteronomy today. So for a few weeks throughout the duration of this, on Sunday mornings, I'm going to be in a parenting class because I has a teenager. And George is going to be leading that. So anyway, we want to encourage you to come to our second hour, get a chance to meet folks and interact with them and share these ideas, learn from one another. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you do for us. We are so amazingly grateful for just all of the blessings that we have. Lord, we need to remember that false teaching is a deal. There are so many examples of teachers in this world today who, for whatever reason, whatever motive that they have, and many of them are not good motives, bring disrepute upon the way of truth. Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom and discernment, that in our own time of reading your word, we would be able to recognize their error. We would not be caught up into it, but would be able to stand firm and be able to stand by the truth. Father, I pray that you help us to encourage those who do bring that truth, because it is hard. There is a pressure that every teacher feels when we realize that a careless word on our end could have destructive consequences in the lives of others. Father, I pray for that every day, that my words would simply help people to understand yours. Father, we pray that for each of us, that we would not give an ear to the false teachers who preach destructive heresies, but that we would genuinely seek after what is true, even if it's a hard thing to hear. It's so easy to follow false teaching because we want to hear what they have to say. We like the message that they have. And sometimes the truth is something that we have to just brace ourselves for and accept. Father, I pray that you give us the courage to do that, to stand and to stand for truth and not tolerate error. Father, give us wisdom as we spend time in our own study of the Bible. Father, I pray that you ignite in us a desire to read it on a regular basis, to study it and to learn so that we can be more discerning as teachers teach. Father, we ask all of this in the name of your Son. Amen.